Morning.
We count it a privilege to gather together with you like this and just seek the Lord to have for us. So welcome this morning. And do you enjoy the family Sunday for the kids up here? I sure do. I hope you do. It's just such a blessing. Families are important. Our church family is important. The children, of course, are important. It's great to have them up here. And I get a kick out of them and just all the responses. I give Tim credit for handling them, because the kids can throw a curveball sometimes, but he handles it really, really well. But that was great. You know, that whole reminder this morning of the Lord knowing us by name, calling us His in spite of ourselves, and loving us like He does, just that He would say we're His. That's an awesome thing. It just reminds us once again that the Lord's great focus, desire, is for us to have a relationship with Him, not religion and all of its negative aspects, but fellowship. He desires us to have a fellowship with Him. And so that was just a great reminder of that this morning. And in this time coming up right now, that's our prayer, that we'll grow in that grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, help us do that. Let's get into our study together. We're traveling through the book of 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you would. The ushers are walking down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Don't hesitate to raise your hand. They'll be glad to pass you one. That's your Bible to keep if you need it. And for all of us, let's turn now to that book in our Old Testament, the book of 2 Samuel. We've arrived at chapter 15. You know, speaking of fellowship with the Lord and traveling with the Lord and this whole relationship with the Lord that we have, this Wednesday night is our communion night. I don't know of any more important night to gather than to gather, remember that which the Lord did to purchase us and save us and make us that family and all. So that'll be this Wednesday night, 6:30 right here. We'll have a communion time, a time of prayer, an afterglow and all. I really encourage you to come out. Join in with your brothers and sisters that we might just remember together. We invite you to come out for communion this week. 2 Samuel 15. We're actually going to begin by reading a couple of verses in the middle of the chapter, then we'll go back and kind of set the stage a little better. But go to verse 30. We're going to begin by looking at 2 Samuel chapter 15. Verses 30 and 31 is where we'll start. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. As we join David this morning, we have a very touching, very sad, a very interesting scene before us. So I invite you to picture it. David is crossing over now from the city of Jerusalem. He's going through that little valley there to the east, the Kidron Valley. He's heading up the Mount of Olives. But what happened? Think about it now. Again, just picture it. This shepherd boy that God had raised up and made into a king. This one in whom God had found a heart after His own heart. He's now leaving Jerusalem. But how is he leaving? It says he's barefoot, his head's covered, meaning he's mourning, and it says he is weeping. And he has a group of people with him who are doing the same. They're also mourning and weeping with him. What happened? What brought David to this point? And what's in it for us this morning? There's a question I want to also add to what we're considering. What's a friend? You ever had a true friend? When you think of that, there's some criteria you have in your mind to say, yeah, well, okay, I had a person that qualified for that in my life. But what is a true friend? In this chapter, David is going to discover he has some true friends. There's a whole lot in this chapter, and we can't cover all of it this morning in our time, but I'm led to just focus this morning on a couple of things. Namely, I want to talk about friendship, I want to talk about loyalty, and I want to talk about surrender. I've called our time together the true friend. Let's pray. Father, your love for us has been established. The cross, sending of your Son, all of it rooted in your great love for us. And Lord, in your love, you desire us to have that fellowship, relationship with you. Thank you for that. And Lord, you desire for us this morning to gather in that fellowship with you and to experience what you'd have. So Lord, would you help us now? We confess we can be so easily distracted. Help that not to happen. Temperatures go up and down. We have stresses in our lives. There's different things going on. Lord, we pray, lift all those distractions off of us and help us to hear what you'd say. It's an awesome, awesome thing you're going to set before us. So I pray by the time we arrive at the end of our time, we'll have laid hold of why you've got us here, Lord. We don't want to just come to church. We want to hear from you. So help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. We have indeed reached a very sad time in David's life. And to understand why I say that, go back to verse 1 now with me, if you would. Let's set the table. Verse 1, after this, it happened that Absalom, of course, is David's son. Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And then we read these sad words. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Interesting. Interesting how easily people can be drawn away. David had done so much for the people and interceded and went to battle for and so many things. But now Absalom, who the Bible says was a really good-looking guy, and he's new, he's exciting, he's making promises, "Oh, if I were in charge, boy, it'd be so much better." And the people buy into it. It says, in that manner, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. But Absalom doesn't stop there. He next now, under the ruse of going to Hebron to worship, he calls for an out-and-out rebellion against his father. Look at verse 10. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron." And down at the very end now of verse 12, "And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number." More and more people are going over to him now. He's the new thing in town. He's making these great promises. It's exciting. Look how great he looks. Let's go with him. And his numbers now are increasing. He's out and out leading a rebellion against David. Now look at verse 13. "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" So now that brings us to this point. We see David leaving Jerusalem. As we saw, he's leaving it mourning. He's leaving it weeping. Why not just stand his ground? Well, rather than seeing the city that he loves become a battleground, rather than duking it out with his own son right there in Jerusalem, as he says, lest the city, he strike the city with the edge of the sword. He doesn't want to see that happen to Jerusalem. So David chooses to leave town. And as I said, the hearts of many now are turning against him. It's interesting how adversity often reveals who our true friends are. So often it takes dark periods, trials we go through, to cause our real friends to kind of surface and become obvious in our life. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. And here are a couple of definitions that they received. One said, "A friend is one who multiplies joys and divides grief." Another person wrote in this, "A friend is one who understands your silence." But the winning definition, based on what this publication thought, was this: A friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. When everybody else deserts you, when everybody else would leave you, when everybody else would say, I didn't bargain for this, or whatever it might be, whatever excuse they give, and out they go, a friend is on his way in. Well, we now begin to meet some true friends of David. Let's look at a couple of these friends and notice there's going to be some great examples and important lessons for us this morning in this. Right after he says, look, we need to get out of town. I don't want to see Jerusalem become a big battleground here. We read about some servants of his and their response. Look at verse 15. And the king's servant said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Think how encouraging it must have been for David to hear that at this point. He gets word that the whole nation is going over to Absalom. He tells his few servants, well, we better get out of here. Let's go ahead and leave town. And what does he learn from their response when they say, whatever you say, we go for it? What he finds out is they weren't just servants. They weren't just people who served him for what they could get from him. But instead they say, we're casting our lot with you. And they went with him. Think how encouraging it is for him to have some friends like that come beside him. Go down to verse 24. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Here we meet these two priests, Zadok and Abiathar. They're coming out with all the other priests. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant with them. They all join with David. What's significant about that? These are the religious leaders of the land. Now remember, they had been there through all of David's struggle. They've seen David flat out fail. But they'd also seen him repent. And they'd seen him display that heart after God's heart that God said he found in David. They had seen David pen those psalms and sing those psalms that we rejoice so much and enjoy so much. They had seen him sing those and lead in worship in those. And so when it came right down to it, and it speaks well of David, that even the religious leaders say, we're going with you. Some true friends. They didn't take the opportunity to say, well, you know, there's a new church coming to town. I think I'll be over there. No, they went with David. They were committed to him. It's interesting, by the way, we won't go into it, but right after this, David tells them, he says, you guys, go and take the ark back to town. God's with me. And if God wants me to see the ark again, I will. If not, it's up to him. But it's not the ark, he says, it's the God of the ark that's with me. What a peace. Well, see, it just shows why these guys cast their lot with David. Well, another friend that we meet here of David is way down here. Look at the very ending verse, verse 37, a guy named Hushai. He's called David's friend, Hushai, David's friend. We actually meet him, look back up here in verse 32. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. But notice what else it says at that point. David said to him, if you go on with me, then you'll become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I'll be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. What's that about? Turns out that David had a counselor, a guy named Ahithophel, who when Absalom came to power, Ahithophel said, I'm going with Absalom. He had defected, he turned his back on, he turned away from David and decided to go with Absalom. So David says to Hushai, well, you know what you can do for me? Go back into town and you become a counselor to Absalom also, and maybe you can thwart, get in the way of, block Ahithophel's counsel. It shows us that not all friends are true friends. David knows it was like that. Some people bail on him when the chips were down. But notice this also. Hushai does it. He goes back here. Now, think about it. If he gets back in there with Absalom and all, and is discovered to still be on David's side, it won't go well for Hushai. But he still does it. See, friends hang in there with you, no matter what. But in the midst of all that's unfolding here in this chapter and these various friends that come along, we're going to meet now another friend of David, and he's actually going to be the one we're going to focus on. And while what can be said of him can be said for these other friends also, for time's sake, we're going to zero in on just this friend and the interaction between him and David because of something this friend says. In particular, it's going to be important for us. Let's start down verse 19. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. In the midst of these events now, we meet this friend, Ittai the Gittite. We meet this one who declares his loyalty, his commitment to David. Well, what's the example for us? What's the big deal in that? Let's consider it. Who is Ittai? What do we learn from the text? If we could read through all of it, what do we learn? Well, it says, it tells us he's a Gittite and that he is the leader of a group of men, some 600 men, from the city of Gath. Now, Gath was the capital city of the Philistines, of the area of the Philistines. And it tells us that they leave there to come follow David. You remember, there was a point way back when Saul was still alive and still chasing David that he had actually fled to the Philistine area. He'd gone to Gath. Well, we don't know what went on there in terms of what these guys saw, but what we now see is it tells us that there are these group of men who decide now to come follow David. But you have to ask why. Well, why would they do that? Well, again, we don't know specifically. But whatever they saw in David, however they saw him react, remember how there were times when he chose not to even touch Saul and said, "That's God's job, not mine." But all the different ways they saw that this man with a heart after God's heart, there's something there. Whatever they experienced when David was around, whatever they saw him say, do, whatever, it led to some great changes for them. For they reached the point when they say, "You know what? I want to go with him. Come on, guys. Let's cast our lot with him." Now think about that. Ittai and these Gittites, they're called, they are from a culture and a people who do not follow the God of the Bible. Anybody here live in a culture that does not follow the God of the Bible? More and more so. As we see people rail, "Oh, no prayer in school and this and the other, get God out of that, can't bring him up there." We live in a culture where that's more and more the case. Well, that's where Ittai and his men were from. That's the case with them. But hear him declare. Now notice what he declares. "As the Lord lives." He comes from an area where they didn't follow the God of the Bible. But when he shows up here, he says, "As the Lord lives." This is a changed man leading some changed men. Somehow God got hold of these guys. And they recognize that God's hand is on David. And so they cast their lot with David. Ittai was a man who was once outside of God, but now he's one of God's. Anybody qualify for that one? Ittai was a man who once was under the king of Gath rule, but now he wants to be under David's rule. And he wants it to stay that way. "I've come under your rule, I've come here, and I want it to stay that way." Oh, that we all would always declare, "Lord, I've come this far. I'm not going to quit now." Because that's what he's saying. David tries to talk Ittai out of it and says, just go and be with the king. What's Ittai respond to say to him? He says, as the Lord lives and my Lord the king lives. David says, go follow the king. And Ittai says, that's exactly what I'm doing. Because you are the king, David. I see God's hand on you. I'm committing to you. He was going to be duped by Absalom. And so he commits to him in these ways. Think of the apparent future of this king that Ittai is aligning himself with. First of all, to go with David would be to set himself against Absalom. So it's no small decision. If Absalom's rebellion is successful, what's going to happen? Ittai will go onto the public enemy list really fast. But see, there's no middle ground for Ittai, is there? He can't stay in Jerusalem and follow Absalom and still go out into the wilderness with David. He can't do both. But a lot of Christians try. We try to put one foot, well, I'll commit, but why be different? I don't want to stand out. And you know, there's no middle ground for Ittai, and there's really no middle ground for the believer. You know the old story. You try to keep one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat because it's leaving. What's going to happen? You got an appointment with the water. You can't do both. And Ittai recognizes that. So he says, you're the king. I'm following you. I'm going with you. No matter what it might mean for me, I'm going with you. Now look at verse 20. David is trying to talk him out of it here, of course. In fact, you came only yesterday. You're new to me. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. David basically says, look, the future is uncertain. If you cast your lot with me, it's going to be a life in the desert, not in the Hilton. David says, I don't know where we're even going to find rest if Absalom chooses to pursue us. But Ittai lovingly just brushes David's concerns aside. And what's he basically say? It's a settled issue, David. I'm going with you. How's the song go? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. See, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I settle the issue. It doesn't matter. I'm going with you. And so the declaration, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. It's such an awesome verse. And we need to really soak in it and consider what's being said there. For what is the picture before us? Again, let's just summarize this. Here we have a king who's rejected by many and followed by few. Who's that like? Jesus. For he is rejected by many, and few there be. Narrow is the road, he said, that follow him. If you're received, you're one of those. But most won't. So he's a rejected king in terms of this culture and all. Well, here we have a foreigner, it says. One who was once outside of the king's rule, but now is a subject of the king. Who's that? Us. If we're believers in Jesus, if you receive Jesus, that's you. And so what's the picture? What's the point in all this? In Ittai, we have set before us one who's willing to identify with, cast all with, trust in a king who's not very popular to the majority of people. At that moment, he's not a very popular king. Ittai is willing, though, to identify with this king. Indeed, Ittai counts it a privilege to identify with a rejected king. We have this morning before us a very, very important principle, a very important truth. That is the importance as believers of identifying with our king. Of settling the issue of, Lord, whatever you say, wherever you go, I'm going. I'm committed to this thing. And to identify with whatever Paul had talked about. Remember, Paul talked about the fact that he said, I want to know the Lord. I want to know him in the power of the resurrection. And we go, yeah. And then he goes, and in the fellowship of his suffering, we go, no. Hold off on that one. Wait a minute. Now, Paul said, they're both about following you, Lord. And they're both how I'm going to know you better. Because he settled the issue. I want to know you, and it's through both ways. It's important we settle the issue of identifying with our King. Though he's unpopular right now. Rejected by many right now. And yet, it's important we settle this issue. Are we willing to identify with our rejected King? To really cast all on him right now. Even when he isn't popular in the culture, even though people might mock us or laugh at us, see, it's somewhat easy in a setting like this to, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I received Christ, let's go, I'm all for it. Because in here, we'll pretty good, but you get a favorable response. Or you go to a Christian concert or somewhere where it's a setting that that's okay. But what about in the workplace and the school and places where they might very well mock us for our position, our beliefs, or holding to what God said, or they might laugh at us or put us down. You believe that? See, have we settled the issue? Lord, you may not be popular, but I'm casting my all with you. Identifying with you. We learn a lot from Ittai's demonstration of loyalty. When I think of what makes a true friend, loyalty ranks right up there, doesn't it? A friend is loyal to you. They don't just go with the wind, whatever way it's blowing. They're committed to you and they're loyal. And we look at Ittai's loyalty to David. Ittai was committed, he was loyal to David even when David was down. Ittai was loyal and he made this whole statement. He did it decisively. There wasn't any hemming and hawing about it. You knew where he stood. Ittai did it voluntarily. He did this voluntarily. He wasn't drug along in chains. You don't hear the sounds of chains clinking, well, I gotta go. He does this voluntarily because God had touched him to identify with the King. Ittai did it even having newly come to David. Because he'd settled the issue. Ittai did it publicly. It wasn't a secret. He's out there for everybody making this declaration. And Ittai did it knowing that whatever the fate of David was become his own fate. See, we must also determine to cast our all with Jesus. To identify with Jesus no matter what. Now, the goal for every believer indeed should be to have be what Ittai said, be what we say. That whether it be in death or life, even so, that's where I'm going to be. Wherever you lead, that's where I go. Whatever you're about, that's what I'm going to be about. Lord, I've settled the issue. I'm going to follow you. But now in saying that, please understand, we don't do that as the initiators. We don't do that as some sort of a vacuum. Well, let's go ahead and do this, and maybe we can earn God's love from it. Maybe he'll be nice to me, or maybe he'll bless me if I do this. No, we don't do this to try to get something from God. This kind of response, this kind of commitment is exactly that. It's a response to him already. We don't declare our loyalty to Jesus without cause, without reason. Jesus is so very much to us, isn't he? We have in here sometimes studied the names and titles of the Lord, and they're numerous, and each one points out an attribute, an aspect of the Lord to us and what he is to us as Savior, and just so many things that he is, the light and the way and the truth, and all those things that categorize him. Can't do them all this morning. That would take way too long to go through each of those. But right now this morning, I just want us to consider the title friend. The topic of friendship and how it applies to Jesus and us. See, no matter what our experience has been with friends on a human level, and I understand that some of us may not have had good experience with friends. You might sit right now and say you wish you had a friend. Maybe you had a friend and they did you wrong. let you down, dabbed you in the back, whatever it might be. But I encourage you, don't mistake that for what the Lord is offering to you. Don't let that keep us from receiving this friendship aspect of the Lord. For no matter what you've experienced on a human level, we have a true friend in Jesus. When you think of loyalty to us and faithfulness to us and commitment to us, all the things that make a true friend, we have a true friend in Jesus. You know, I would almost even dare use that expression, friend. You know, sometimes we have words that have such a broad possible meaning, don't we? You take the word love. The Greeks were smart enough. The Greeks have different words for different kind of love. We just have love. And so you say, I sure love hamburgers. And then next sentence you go, I love my mate. I hope you love your mate more than you love hamburgers. But see, we have the same words. You have to go, well, I guess you have to kind of decide how much that person means it by who, what they're using it towards or something. And it becomes all mixed up. The Greeks are smart enough to have different words. Agape love being God's unconditional love. Well, I almost wish that was the case for the word friend in a sense. Because we have sometimes had friends that weren't true friends. Have been burned by friends and all. Don't make the mistake of transferring that onto God. In Him, we have a true friend. And so when I use that, again, I might even hesitate to use that word, but we can use that word. Why? Because Jesus does. Jesus uses that word, friend. Some people go along and say, well, yeah, I like that idea of God being my friend. You know, me and God, we had a special deal worked out. He's my buddy. He's my friend. And I just do my own thing, but He's a friend. Be careful here. The other things are still true. Savior, all those things are still the case. But again, we don't let what's happened with others and how they use it keep us from recognizing how the Lord uses it. For Jesus Himself used that as one word to describe part of the relationship between us and Him. I'll read it just real quick. John 15, starting verse 13. You can look it up later. Greater love, Jesus said, has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He said this as He approached the cross, where He would be laying down His life for us. And He said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I didn't keep it a secret from you. I wasn't tricking you. I'm not out to deceive you. Whatever the Father says to do, I do. Whatever He says to say, I say. You're a friend, and I've made known to you the Father. That's a friend. That's the true friend that we all needed and have in Jesus if you've received of Him. And notice what He's saying here. Not just servants. Now, that's part of our description. We are servants, should be servants. Many disciples go on to keep calling themselves servants. That's fine. But He also saying, but you're also my friends. Jesus is our true friend, unlike anybody else is or could be. And He knows us inside out. It still commits to us, says, hey, you're my friend. It's been pointed out that each friend here that comes to David, and each one we sense, we are pointed to our true friend and what a true friend Jesus is for us. What I mean is this. Take Ittai. Ittai was a warrior. Jesus is our warrior in this comparison. He stays with us. He fights for us. He indeed has won the victory for us. Take Zadok, the priest, Abiathar. Jesus is our priest, isn't He? The Bible says He's our high priest. He sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He prays for us continually. He is our representative, if you will, with the Father. And He tells us what God the Father says. Take a look at Hushai, who was a counselor. He had wisdom for David. Jesus is our counselor, that wonderful counselor who gives us wisdom and all when we need it. I'm just pointing out that each aspect of friendship pointed out here, we find in the Lord and so much more. Jesus is our true friend. Now, this comes about when you receive Christ as Savior. He brings all these things in, and one of those is you are no more at enmity with God anymore. You're no longer an enemy of God, but you're His child, and you're His friend. A friend like no other, unlike any other friend that you could possibly have. A friend who has said He'll never walk out on us. Remember Hebrews 13:5? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's a friend that will stick to us through thick and thin, no matter what. Remember the old hymn? What a friend we have in Jesus. Anybody remember that? I won't try to sing it. I'll have mercy on you. But what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That old hymn. I was walking around the house last couple days because I was aiming towards this and preparing for this and thinking about this. And I was singing to myself many times, what a friend we have in Jesus. Sing it. Go out singing. Think about that aspect. What a friend we have in Jesus. Never leaving, never forsaking. All those things that He ushers into my life, into your life. And so the call this morning is to respond like Ittai. It's a response. Cast all on Him. We'll never regret it. I'm going to invite the worship team up. As the worship team comes up, I want to set before us a couple of things to think about. David is headed out of town. But David will return and reign in Jerusalem again. But Ittai doesn't know that. Ittai doesn't have 2 Samuel 16, 17, 18, 19 yet. He's still got to live it out. We look back and we say, well, man, he's picking the right side here. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He just does it because he's a friend. Because we found in David the king he wanted to follow. We do have the rest of the story. How much more should we as His children? Doesn't He deserve us to say, I'm going with you all the way. For all the things you are to me, I thank you. And it's a settled issue. Wherever you go, I'll go. In death or life. And whatever you have for me, so be it. That's what I want. See, others may not know it, but Ittai is picking the right side to be on, isn't he? People wouldn't say it right then, oh, the tide's against David. Not looking good. We live at a time when the culture would say, oh, the tide's against God and Jesus and the Bible. And we hear things being voted in and laws being passed. And we go, oh, you're picking the right side if you've cast your lot with the King, with Jesus. For why? He is going to return and rule and reign over this earth. Again, others may not know it, but you do. So we can live like it. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. What did Ittai say? Allow me to read it one more time. As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. See, therein is the path for every believer. That is the settled issue. When we settle that, that's the path of joy, peace, encouragement, all of it. That we belong to the One who will rule and reign again. Meanwhile, He never leaves, never forsakes. See, that's the path of joy. Real surrender is the path to real joy. It just is. This morning, we looked at loyalty. We looked at commitment. True friendship. Think about it. Think who we belong to. So we need to settle the issue. No matter where you go, Lord, I will go with you. Why? Because he is the true friend. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I feel this once again like we've scratched the surface, but what an awesome, awesome thing to consider, to heart consider and know, and to walk out of here soaking in and resting in. Father, you sent your Son to pay the price. Lord, if anybody hasn't received the work of the cross, draw them even now. But for those of us, by your mercy and your grace, we stand here yours. Lord, help us to be as Ittai did, to settle this issue and say, Lord, whatever you lead, whatever the future holds, wherever you go, we're going. Settled issue. And Lord, thank you that among all those things that Jesus says, thank you that he's our true friend. What a friend. So we give you all the glory and all the praise now. And I just lift us to you and say, Lord, help us to go out of here rejoicing and celebrating and sharing that there's one who is a really true friend. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And may you go out rejoicing that Jesus calls you his friend and rejoicing in what an awesome friend he is to you. Let's close in praise.